Father, we know today that the church was bought, purchased, paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you also know that as there is perfect unity in you, that this, of course, is your will and your desire and your design for that entity that you have created through the shed blood of your Son, that would be the church, and that there would be unity in your church. And so, Father, today as we come, we pray that we may learn from the lessons of old and others in other places, and that we would not succumb to some of the things that we have seen scripturally and some of the things that we have actually seen in real life in our lifetimes, no doubt, in various congregations in different places. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be such that you would be able to work in us in such a way that each and every one of us would be humble before you, that each and every one of us, that none of us would claim to handle, to have a full and exclusive handle on your truth, that we would be able, Lord, to grow together in love as your body. And then in that process, that the love of Christ would then be relayed and reflected and passed on to the rest of the world around us. And that as we proclaim Christ, that we indeed would have the Spirit of Christ. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. We know that God is a God of unity, and we know that there is perfect unity in the Godhead, and we know that God desires for there to be unity also among his people. And we also know that the enemy is the great divider, and this is really his number one job. The church will come under attack by the enemy in many forms. And today, the church, and when I say the church, I mean that which is represented by all true believers in the Lord worldwide, is under attack from many external forces. But I can tell you this, as I have no doubt stated before, that when the church is united and when the church is fulfilling the mission of Christ and when the church is what it is supposed to be, none of those outer oppositions are able to do it in. Read the book of Acts. There was probably never a church more persecuted than the early church, and they indeed did have their martyrs and all of that, but the church was united. They were scattered physically at one point through the persecution, and yet they remained united in their faith, and wherever they went, they continued to spread the word of the Lord. And so when the church is united and when the church is what it is supposed to be, it can undergo many attacks from the outside and still emerge triumphant. But the enemy delights in bringing division from within, because if the enemy can bring division from within, then the system is weakened and will do itself in. And that is wonderful in the enemy's eyes, because then there is division, and where there is division, there is every other kind of evil thing imaginable. And so the enemy then is able to keep the church off balance, keep the church from growing, keep the church from being that expression of love and unity and fellowship that Christ envisioned for it, and so forth. And so, I guess what we're saying is, there is no external attack that can be brought against the church, including beheadings, persecutions, concentration camps, gossip campaigns, or anything else. There is nothing the enemy can bring against the church externally that can be as devastating as when the church itself is fragmented and divided. So what I say today, I say of the church in general, and in saying it of the church in general, I also say it, of course, of our congregation, because the church universal is represented in local congregations. So each local congregation is kind of a microcosm of the greater church, which one day will all be united. And we'll be in the Lord's presence forever, and we'll be the bride of Christ. And in that day, there won't be a spot, there won't be a wrinkle, there won't be a defect. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day? But in the meantime, as someone said, we live in the nasty now and now. And part of the nasty now and now is division within the church, because there is just enough self left in each and every one of us. Even though we know Christ is Savior and Lord, there is still enough self, there is still enough pride, there are still enough personal issues at play to, shall we say, at the very least, make life very interesting in the body of Christ. And the Corinthian church is no exception to this. In fact, the Corinthian church, so far as any of the New Testament books is concerned, is Exhibit A. And so Paul has said to them, when I came to you, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I did not come with persuasive words. I did not come with logic. I did not come with arguments. I came with Jesus Christ and Him crucified so that your faith would not be founded on men's words, men's wisdom, men's logic, but in the power of the risen Christ. And so Paul had done his work and done it thoroughly, and he was there for 18 months, which was far longer than he was at most of the other churches that he ever started. And so he had done his job, and yet now he's gone, and he is in other places, and he is starting another church in Ephesus, and Apollos has been discovered in the interim there and has come to minister there. And the Corinthian church, let me tell you, they had a wealth of stuff, and he starts out, we read this last week, I always thank my God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? You've had all the ministry resources available to you. You've had the best of the conference speakers. You've had the best of the Bible teachers. You've had it all. You have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. I think in the King James it says you don't come behind. You're not deficient there at all. You are really blessed with a lot of spiritual giftedness and the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your midst, as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So if you just read chapter 1, verses 4 to 7, you say, man, this is a great church. And in many ways it was. And then there was that other side. How many know that that's true of individuals many times? Many good qualities. And then there's that other side. That it's also true of families, wonderful family. And then there's that other side. And so, even though this church came behind in no gift, and even though they had been blessed richly in spoken word and knowledge and in all of those things and in giftedness, yet there were divisions among them. And not only were there divisions among them, but they were also slack in some key areas where they should have been shoring up, which is a lot of what this letter's about, and we'll be getting to that later. But for now, since this is the first thing that he attacks, he doesn't attack the areas where they're slack first, he attacks the division first, and I have to think that that's because he knows that the division is the more critical one that needs to be corrected before anything else is corrected. Because he knows that potentially, long term, this is the one that's going to do the most harm, and this is the one that is going to be the hardest to fix. How many know that once milk is out of the bottle or toothpaste is out of the tube, it's a little hard to then get it back in? Think of a gossip chain over the telephone or the internet or Facebook and a lot of other things in life. What causes fragmentation? I'm calling it fragmentation. Fragments are little pieces. Fragment. Just because a church meets every Sunday under the same roof, under the same ministers, under the same ministry team, under the same program, does not mean that that church is not fragmented. It is fragmented from within. Being in the same geographical location does not mean that the church is unified. Now, if Christ is really central, that's why I made that statement last week. If Christ is really central, this fragmentation doesn't take place. That's why I know that even though Paul preached only Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that at least in the actual ongoing body life of this church, Christ was no longer central. You say, well, they only preached salvation. They had a gospel salvation. Yeah, but Christ wasn't central in what they were doing. And Christ wasn't central in their attitudes toward each other. There is more to this thing than just saying that by trusting Jesus and His shed blood, you'll be saved. There's something called body life. And that's what the church is. And we're going to be talking about that some, maybe this week, next week, maybe even into a third week. I don't know. Why is the church so open to this? James had it right. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? If you are one who likes to fill in the blanks and have something to keep, now would be the time to get that out. What causes the divisions? It doesn't matter the time period. Paul's time period, our time period. We're 21 centuries roughly removed. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter geographical location. Doesn't matter culture. Doesn't matter language, ethnicity, educational level. Daryl, you're here today. You've spent well over 20 years in a tribal setting. A lot of people have come to the Lord, and the Lord has done many good things. But are the common problems in a church on Taliabo similar to problems that are encountered in upscale churches here in the U.S.? Huh? Same old stuff, right? Same old stuff. It doesn't matter where you put the church geographically. It doesn't matter what the names of the people are. If the dynamic is there, it's there. Common causes of fragmentation. Now, this is my list, but I think it is in keeping with Scripture. Number one, and this one I would put at the top, personal agendas. I want things done a certain way, and by God, I am going to make sure through the boards and the committees and whatever things are at my disposal, I'm going to make sure that things are done the right way. Personal agendas. I want so-and-so brought in, and if I have anything to do it, we're going to find a way to do that. And we could go on and on and on. Personal agendas. I've had people come to the door before. By the way, I see you have a nice facility here. I was wondering if we could use your facility for this and this and this and this. I have a name for that. Plowing with somebody else's ox. Some of that happens right inside the church as well. Personal agendas. Number two, personal preferences. Well, I like this kind of music. I like that kind of music. I like this kind of preaching. I like that kind of preaching. I like this. I like that. Those are known as personal preferences. And how many know that personal preferences have been known to bring divisions in churches before? Surprise, surprise, surprise. Number three, personal loyalty. Well, I like Brother Eby's preaching. Well, I like Jake's preaching. Well, I like so-and-so's preaching. Well, I'm with so-and-so. That's what was happening in Corinth. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. You know who Cephas is, right? Peter. Every one of them, good men, every one of them sold out to the Lord. Not one of them was looking for that kind of adulation or following. Not one of them. Not one of them. And yet the people were like, well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Paul. I'm of... Cults almost always have a leader. And you get somebody that isn't a Paul and isn't an Apollos and isn't a Cephas, and you get those attitudes going, and you get a Jim Jones. Personal loyalties. It's fine to have my friends, and it's fine to have some preferences. But when it comes to the body of Christ and we come together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, I better be sure I check those things at the door. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Check it at the door. Number four, personal issues. That can be anything from just some issue I have because I was mistreated as a child. Because my spouse didn't do me right. Because I was traumatized that time years ago when that one church member didn't look at me and shake my hand after church. Or because I'm on the outs with somebody in the church because I don't like them. Because I think they're too liberal. Because I think they wear too much lipstick. Because I think they're stuck up. Because I think they're in a clique. And I don't like them as a person. I love them in the Lord, but I don't like them as a person. We're in the last 115 days, folks. You may hear anything. But what do all four of these have in common? They all start with personal. And when I signed up, for lack of a better term, and I don't mean that in some earthly way, to be a member of the body of Christ, personal went out the door. I am now a member of a body. And how I think and how I behave and what my attitudes are about the body, not about me personally. Yes, I am who I am. A liver is a liver, a heart is a heart, and a lung is a lung. But they are in a body, and what they do for each other. And so, but that's where the fragmentation comes from. And along with it comes the superficiality. And that is part two. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Now, the King James word and the Greek word is carnal. You're carnal. You're in the flesh as opposed to in the Spirit. Those two are. And that's where the NIV and I don't get along real good. You're still carnal. Listen to this. Mere infants in Christ. Not toddlers. Not toggles. Infants. I gave you milk, not solid food. Why? Because that's why all I had. The shelves were bare? No, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready, he says to them. There's all kinds of stuff I could be sharing with you, but I've got to put out the fires and break up the fights. And that proves that you're carnal. No matter how many gifts you have, no matter how much knowledge you have, no matter how eloquent are the preachers and teachers that you have. And there's this thing of superficiality. And that takes us to the next section here. Two of Satan's most successful tactics, and they are reflected right here in chapter 3. They are right here in front of us in chapter 3. Number one. Getting us to think superficially and selfishly. That's really what immaturity is. I'm hung up on all the little peripheral stuff instead of the stuff that God's really concerned about. And then number two, getting us to see each other as the enemy. There are people in this church taking each other to court. He says, what? Don't you have a few dummies in the congregation that can decide these things? That's more or less what he says. He says, how dare you? How dare you take a brother and sister to court before unbelievers in order to settle a matter? But we get to thinking superficially and selfishly. And that's at the root of most, not all, but most discord in a congregation. We start thinking superficially, we start thinking selfishly, and we start viewing each other as the enemy for whatever reason. Some difference in values, yeah, we're going to have some of that in the church. We're different people. A little different theology in some areas, or just personality. Sometimes personality is enough, just on its own. We just don't like certain personalities or whatever. But we begin to see each other as the enemy. And when we get into that position, then the enemy has us exactly where he wants us. All right, let's go to two pertinent principles here. A principle is like a law. It's like the law of gravity. Number one, the more superficial and self-centered we are as people, the more petty and superficial will be the things that engender conflict among us. Everybody talks about the proverbial color of the carpet. Yeah, that church almost split over the color of the carpet. Well, there's a reason why that has become kind of a saying and a cliche, because it kind of embodies the superficial nature And I'm telling you the truth. In the church life I know about, from the time I've just been a little guy, so many of the squabbles in churches weren't really over anything of substance. They were over things like that. Things to do with the building, things to do with building programs, things to do with whatever, and not really anything of any major substance. And the more superficial, more self-centered we are in things, then the more superficial are going to be the things that cause conflicts. We read in the news now probably an average of probably a few times a month. A couple people were watching TV and one didn't like the show the other one was watching. They had a little thing over the remote, and then one stabbed the other and killed them. Now that's the extreme, but that's just an example of the things we're willing to go to arms over. And don't let it involve our kids. Don't let it involve our grandkids. Our husband, our wife. This very week, heard about a church going to lose their pastor very, very soon. Pastor's wife was questioned about a few things, and she took offense to it. And they're going to be gone. Folks, this kind of stuff doesn't need to be. And it shouldn't be. And the only reason we don't see ourselves, you know, our kids, when they're fighting each other, of course, your kids never fight each other, right? But but they don't see each other the way you as parents see them, see? So you're the adult there. And so that's the way it is. And so in our churches, it's the same way. And before we know, there's just little undercurrents and there's things and there's stuff going on. Maybe not enough to totally split the church, but just enough to be a distraction. And do you know what that stuff does? It bleeds off the life of the church. It takes energy and thought away from what our calling is and what we ought to be doing. And so, if I go home after church and this thing keeps playing through my mind, something that I heard at the church about somebody, or something that somebody said to me, and I'm like, I wonder what that meant. You ever hear about the psychiatrist walking along in a conversation? A third psychiatrist was gaining on him, passed him as he passed him. He said, "Good morning, gentlemen," and kept on walking. And one psychiatrist turned to the other and said, "I wonder what he meant by that." But it diverts our energy from the useful stuff. Or we have been slighted, and it's bothering us. Or somebody in our family's been slighted in the church setting, and it's bothering us. Or something happened at the business meeting, and we didn't like it. And we go home, and we're still thinking about it and obsessing about it and all of that. What does that do? Let me ask you something. Does it fix anything? And then after a while, we kind of start getting over it, right? But precious time has been lost. And it's been lost worrying about stuff we probably can't do anything about. And if it is something that we can do about, then we ought to be going to those people and saying, by the way, you know, this was said and this and that, and let's work it out and let's forgive it and then let's move on. But any of these types of things, and any of these things like that, they bleed away from the strength and the vigor of the church. They don't necessarily destroy it. They don't necessarily divide it down the middle. When things really, really get hot, then churches split and people leave. Maybe it never reaches that point. But it bleeds away, and it bleeds away the unity And if these things remain, then maybe they're never talked about or anything, but certain people just never really talk to certain people, or people don't really get close or whatever. And so it changes. It does change the dynamic. It does. Over time, it changes the dynamic of the body life. And instead of having this fervent love for one another and all coming together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, there's all these little things out there that are sort of distractions and kind of distract us from what the main thing is. And so that's how the enemy works, and that's what he'll do if we will allow him to get by with it. So I think that's where we're going to stop today. And next week we will come back. But this is a really good time for us to self-assess and to say, Lord, am I a carnal Christian in some ways? Or am I too concerned about some superficial things? Or is there some little something still hanging out there between me and so-and-so, and it's never really been resolved? And it needs to be resolved. Maybe it's a case where you just need to let it go, because that's what forgiveness is. When I come to the Lord and he forgives me, then once he really forgives me, I'm able to move on, right? I don't have to pick that up anymore or walk around with it. And most of all, going back to number one, because number one is key. What was the number one key? Key, Christ. And the cross, what? Central. That is the thing that needs to be central, not just in our preaching, but in our thinking and in how we approach everything concerning the body of Christ. When we come here on Sunday morning to have fellowship, but what is our fellowship based on? Is it not based on the person of Christ? And if we are here to learn, is it not to learn more about Christ? More about Jesus would I know? Do we sing that? More of his grace to others show? Does it really say that? And so forth. And when we come to worship, who is our worship directed to? And how can I really worship him when I'm mad at my brother? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We know that you love your church. We know that. We know that you want to build up your church. And we know that there's one thing that builds up your church, and that's love, mutual edification, some things we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. But Lord, we just come this morning, and we're not unique. We can see in the Corinthian church, and we can see other places, Lord, that the things that creep in and the things that happen. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll be working in us individually, and that we will think, when we think South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church, that's exactly what we'll think, not the building, and not even in the strictest sense, just the history and the people that were here and all that, but today, the body that is here, yes, we're here because of those who went before us, but today, are we being the best example we can be to this community? Are we unified to the point that we need to be? Do we truly have Christ's love in our hearts for each other in an unrestricted fashion, Lord? Are we in any way at the personal level majoring in the minors and minoring in the majors? Are we, Lord, in any way allowing things to get between us or to eat on us and without resolution? Lord, all of these things. We just pray, Lord, that this would be a church that when people come here, they would say the love of the Lord, and we have had people say that, the love of the Lord is evident there, and that love would be toward one another, and that it would also be toward those people that come in from the outside and visit us, even if it is for the first time, and that love would be sincere, that love would be from the heart, that love would be, and Lord, for real and expressed, And that when we come together, that it would be for one purpose only, and that is to magnify, glorify, focus on, exalt, and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he would be the center of it all. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for being patient with us and bearing with us, because you do. And all of us have growing to do. The problem with these Corinthians was that they weren't growing because they were stuck in a pattern. But Lord, if we're stuck, help us to get unstuck so that we can continue to grow in you. But you love the church. You love us individually. Oh, you love us more than we even know. Help us to share that love with each other and with the world. That's our prayer today. Unite us in Christ. That's what we pray. That's what we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.